All right, if you are ages 4 to 7, it is time for Children's Church, so you can make your way toward that door. Miss Doris is going to take care of you for the next little while. Make your way to that door. Thank you, guys. As they're making their way out, let me, meant to say something last Sunday, and it slipped my mind, but this past Monday marked an anniversary for me being your pastor. So 1 year as your pastor. And I'll just tell you, I don't know if I can take another year. No, I'm just kidding. So, yes, a year ago, this past Monday, committed to be your pastor with 100% of you saying that's what you felt like God was leading you to do. And so I commit to another year. Do you? Amen. All right. So looking forward to what God is going to do and trusting that He's going to do great things. Amen. So celebrating that alongside of you. I hope everybody's still celebrating that now that you get to know me. Celebrating this afternoon at 3 o'clock. I hope you'll be here celebrating the faithfulness of Miss Carolyn being our preschool teacher. And so encourage you to be here and love on her and just celebrate what God has done through her and that ministry, touching over 130 children over the past 12 years. And so that's awesome. And so looking forward to celebrating that this afternoon. All right, let's look into God's Word this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we've been for the last several weeks since Easter. I've been going through this together in 1 Corinthians 15. And starting next Sunday, just kind of give you a heads up, we're going to start a sermon series through the book of James, the New Testament book of James. We're going to start walking through that verse by verse together, living out our faith. James is a very practical book of wisdom literature in the New Testament and what it means to live out our faith. What does that look like? But this morning we're finishing up the Apostle Paul's argument to the church in Corinth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes or no? Yeah, and I hope you believe that because that's the reason we're here today. Otherwise, we'd be worshiping in some synagogue on a Saturday, and we would be hoping and anticipating a Messiah to come who would come to take away our sins and also to rise again from the dead on the third day. And we know Jesus did that, and He did that on what day of the week? On a Sunday. That's why we're here today, to celebrate the fact that our Savior is alive. And because He is alive, we have a gospel that we can embrace. We have a foundation for our faith. We've been walking through this and finding that because Jesus is alive, we have life worth living. And so let me encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning there in verse 50, and take your sermon note sheet out of your bulletin. Follow along with me. If you're a teenager or younger, you can take notes and see Brother Barry at the end of the service, and he will reward you for paying attention. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Stand with me, please, as we read this together. If you don't have a Bible in your hand this morning, there's one provided in the pew in front of you. Please take that out, turn to page 627, and you'll find 1 Corinthians 15. And let me encourage you, if you don't have a Bible at home of your own, take that one from the pew and take it home with you as a gift from our church to you, that you might be continually in the Word of God every day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling, in the blink of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray together. God, we come to you, bowing our heads and our hearts before you once again this morning, corporately saying, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for writing a book so personal that we can read and understand who you are, that we can read and through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit understand who we are and our relationship with you. We find in your word that our relationship with you hinges on the truth and the reality being embraced that our Savior died for our sins and rose again to give us victory. Because he is alive this morning, we have victory over death. And may that truth resonate in our hearts. God, may every person here, under the sound of the reading of your word, know what it means to embrace victory over death. There's some here this morning, Father, that are discouraged. They're walking through a difficult time. And so, God, I ask that your word would become a comfort for them. There are some who are wandering around aimlessly, wondering, is there purpose to this life? May your word give them direction. God, speak to us as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we look at this section of Scripture and we find that the first section we're told here as Paul wraps this section of Scripture up and giving them these instructions, we first find that our bodies will be transformed. Our bodies will be transformed. What does it mean to be transformed? Let's first back up and just define what does transformed mean. Changed, okay? To be changed. Can you think of something that you know that you've seen transformed? A physical object that's been transformed. A caterpillar to a butterfly. Is that an instant process? Not really. It's a time-consuming process. The caterpillar goes up into the cocoon and then comes back out a beautiful butterfly. A great illustration for us of our transformation process. You and I are supposed to be being a process of being transformed into the image of who? Christ Jesus, our Lord, to be transformed and changed to look like, act like, talk like, love like Jesus, right? Are there any figures that you've seen transformed? One carries its name, a Transformer. Yes. Grew up with the cartoon Transformers, and it's changed a lot since I saw that when I was a child. But a car can become a walking robot, right? And other individual things can be changed from what they appear to be to something that actually walks and talks and fights, something like that. Those seem to transform in an instant, though, right? It's pretty instantaneous. The transformation that Paul's talking about, remember, he just finished a section letting us know about the nature of this body, and now he's reminding them that this transformation, this body that's being changed, is going to happen in an instant. This transformation will happen, and it happens instantly. Let's look there in verse 50. He says, brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our physical body is designed for earthly dwelling. And when he says flesh and blood, he's meaning what you and I can take hold of and touch. You can look in the mirror and see it. And he's saying what you see in the mirror cannot inherit, cannot dwell in heaven. Flesh and blood can't dwell there. It's a heavenly place for heavenly beings and heavenly bodies. And so this body that you and I occupy can't reside in heaven. There is a different kind of body that's necessary. He goes on to say, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So our flesh and blood is corrupt. How? Or why? Sin has impacted us. How? All the way to the very core of who we are. We're not a sinner because we sin. We sin because we are a sinner. There's a difference in that definition. It's the very essence of who we are. We are sinners from birth. And we sin because we are sinners. And that corrupted, sin-tainted body cannot inherit incorruption. Is there sin in heaven? No. There's nothing, absolutely nothing corrupt in heaven. Any amens on that one? Cannot wait to experience a life where corruption hasn't touched anything. I don't think we can fathom what that looks like, because there is not a portion of what you experience on a daily basis that hasn't been corrupted and impacted by sin. So our bodies, they are corrupt by sin. They can't be in heaven, because heaven is a perfect place for perfect beings to dwell perfectly in the presence of God. So our corruption, our bodies that are corrupt, cannot inherit incorruption. So they can't go there where heaven is perfect. And he says in the end of verse 51, listen, I am telling you a what? A mystery. It's not magical, but a mystery. Meaning, I'm going to talk to you about something that was previously not known in the Old Testament time. Something that wasn't previously understood in the books of the Old Testament through the prophets and the teachings that God had given us. This is something that has now been revealed in Jesus Christ. Something that has been made known. He continues on there in verse 51. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be what? Changed. And reading through and listening to a sermon by John MacArthur, he said this is the famous verse that should go in every nursery. Read through that. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. So that's the motto for the nursery, Brother Barry. We may need to add that written on the walls. We may not all go to sleep in here, but we all will be changed by the time Mom and Dad gets back, right? It's a good motto, but he's not talking about diapers. He's not talking about a nursery and wishing those little kids would go to sleep or something. But he's talking about the fact that all Christians will not die before being changed. When he says not all of us, he doesn't mean not all of the ones who are reading this letter, but talking about Christians in general, not all Christians are going to die before they will be changed, before they experience the transformation process that God desires to do in them. And how is this transformation going to happen? Verse 52, it says it's going to happen in a what? In an instant, in a moment, in the blink of an eye. How long does it take an eye to blink? A who? Yeah, it's like a nanosecond, but that's kind of complicated. I could explain a nanosecond, it'd take a while, and I don't really understand it, so I wouldn't do a very good job. But anyway, a third of a second I can get, right? And so if you could take a second and divide it into thirds, it would be one third of a second is how quick an eye blinks. So what Paul is saying is, you're going to go from a physical body to the perfect heavenly body that we talked about last week in a third of a second. And what it takes for your eye to blink, that's how quick you're going to be changed. You're not going to crawl into a cocoon and come back out different. It's going to be instantaneous transformation, instantaneous change. And when? When does this happen? At the last trumpet, right? Okay, let's hold our fingers there in that passage, and let's look at one in 1 Thessalonians. We've looked at this already, but turn forward into the New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It's on the screen in front of you. Not the words, but the destination. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. As we've gone through this series, we've looked at this passage before, but it's important for us to think as we see what Paul is talking about in the trumpet. The trumpet was a those who have been reading this would have understood that the trumpet was used to call God's people to order, call them to direction, or call them to action. And so it would have clearly been an understanding that when the trumpet sounds, that means God's calling his people to do something. So there's a trumpet that's going to blast. And the last one of these kinds of trumpet calls, the last time that these kinds of instructions are going to come from for God's people, there will be other trumpets that will sound, as Revelation tells us, but not in reference to what God wants his people to do. Those trumpets will be of the judgments that will come. At this last trumpet, the dead will be raised and changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep. So the question being asked here, or being answered here, was, so what about those who've already died? What about those loved ones who've already passed away? How do I understand what's going to happen to them? Those who are asleep, so that you won't grieve like the rest who have no hope. And he didn't want them to be mourning and wondering what is going to happen. Here's the answer. Verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died, and what did he do? And rose again. So there has to be a belief in who Jesus is, that he died for our sins and that he rose again. That's where the hope comes from. In the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. So this came by direction from Jesus Christ himself. This is, again, the mystery that's being revealed. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming, so those Christians who haven't passed away yet, still physically on the earth, will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. There's the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will what? Rise when? First. So those who are already in the grave will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with who? With them in the clouds. Those who have already died and received their bodies to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be what? Always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are there days when we need these words of encouragement? Absolutely. When we experience the loss of a loved one, when we find ourselves wondering, is this life really worth living? What does life after this look like? Those words are to be encouraging to us that this is a very simple explanation of how things are going to happen. We will be clothed. We will put on something new. In verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility. We've talked about how our corruptible bodies cannot inherit the perfect position of heaven. And this mortal must be clothed with immortality. For when this corruptible is clothed, when this with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. I want to look at one more passage of scripture. Hold there in 1 Corinthians 15. Shed a little bit of light on this by reading 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, so while you're turning there, have you ever been in a conversation with someone who maybe doesn't attend church on a regular basis, maybe doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and you've just gone through a funeral, and maybe the question arises, so what happens to their body? Where is my loved one now? What will happen in the future? Ever had those conversations? The passage that we just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is a place you can take them to, as well as this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we've read this before. I told you my wonderful tent story. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling, that's our bodies, is destroyed, we will have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this body. Anybody groan this morning? Yeah, I worked on gutters all day yesterday. I groaned when I got up this morning. Knew I'd been up and down a ladder some thousand times yesterday. We groan because of sin. We're desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven. Since when we are clothed, we are not to be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this, what? Tent. It's a temporary earthly dwelling. Burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed. So mortality will be swallowed up by life in that transformation process. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. What Spirit? Whose Spirit? What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. This is not the only time that that's mentioned, but at the second, the very instant that you express faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of you. For many reasons. One, to be our guide and our comforter and our instructor, but also to be the down payment. Anybody ever put a down payment on anything? Put a down payment on something? Yep. What's the down payment for? Security. Nobody else can buy it or take it away. It's also a promise, right? That you're not just going to pay this, you're going to pay what? You're going to keep making payments or pay the rest of it sometime. God has put His Holy Spirit inside of us as a down payment, securing us, saying, this one is mine. And I will continue to make installments in their life and encourage and equip them because there's coming a day when I'm going to secure them completely. They'll be mine. So the Holy Spirit is a down payment. Verse 6, so we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. And we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. So the moment our body gives up, we are in the presence of the Lord because of our relationship with Him, because of that down payment signifying a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Therefore, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. It's not about us, ladies and gentlemen, anymore. It is all about Him. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or what? Worthless. So there's a passage of Scripture giving us an understanding of this body is temporary, but there has been preparations made for a heavenly body that you and I will enjoy. We will put on a new body. So the question is, are you ready to be changed? Are you ready to be changed? Or would you say that I'm living this life now and I don't want to be taken away from it? Now, there are things I'm engaged in I couldn't possibly walk away from. If we say those things, I think maybe our perspective is a little off. We need to be ready at any instant. Ready at any instant to be changed and brought into the presence of God. Our bodies will be transformed because our victory is in Jesus. Look at verse 55. Our victory is in Jesus. Verse 55. Back up to the end of verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, the last part. Death has been swallowed up in what? Victory. Can you tell me something that you've experienced victory over?
Doesn't like that spot.
Somewhere, someone, something, you've experienced victory. Really? In a game? Okay.
Do you remember who you competed against and what the score was?
Yeah.
I thought so. Somebody would be honest in here. Anybody?
Experience victory over an illness, a surgery? I mean, have anybody have children who've left the house? That's victory, ladies and gentlemen. I'm looking forward to that day. Not to kick you out too soon, boys, but you know. So, in ninth grade, I convinced myself I needed to be a wrestler. And not the kind that wears a mask and jumps off the top rope and hits people with chairs. Not that kind. But the kind that competes in the athletic competition. So I was in wrestling my ninth grade year in high school. And I wasn't very good. I was in the 103 weight category, which meant I weighed less than 103 pounds. Yeah, y'all laugh about that. No longer the case, in case you're wondering, no longer the case. In fact, somewhere along that year, it became difficult to remain in that class. And I remember we had a meet after Thanksgiving, and I went to two mamaws to eat, and that meet happened late on a Saturday, and I always showed up and weighed in, and I was like 102 and a half. I was always fine. Not that day. And I won't tell you the grueling process I had to go through to sweat off some pounds just so I could wrestle. But anyway, I wasn't very good, and I wasn't very good because I wasn't aggressive. I wasn't aggressive enough to get in there and pin somebody until one day, the only day, I experienced victory
in wrestling. One match. That's it.
Just one. And I was in Wayne County. Anybody know where Wayne County's at?
Yeah.
Wayne County Invitational, and we were wrestling. And I was wrestling this little kid. All of us were little kids because he was 103 and I was 103. And so we were wrestling, and all of a sudden I feel some immense pain in my side and realize this kid's biting me. And I elbowed him, and he didn't stop until finally I moved around to where the referee could see it, and see, he stopped. And then a little while later, I'm still, you know, working around, not aggressive enough, and he's trying to pin me, and I'm going to let him. And then he starts clawing me. I feel more pain as he's clawing me. I'm like, so I call a timeout and get the coach to call a timeout, and I go over to my side, my corner. I'm like, "Coach, you got to stop this. What's wrong?" "Well, he's biting and scratching me. I can't keep doing this. It's not what we're supposed to do in the rules." Coach looked down at me and said, "I can't stop it, but you can." Oh, I was fired up because I was hurting. And so I went in there and pinned him, put him on the mat, and I won, got third place. That's the only match I ever won, but I had victory that day. Thought y'all would enjoy that. Few victories we get to experience. A lot of times it's defeat, but I hope you can think through a time that you've experienced victory. And I hope you can say that today, I know without a doubt that I have victory over death. Some people fear death more than they do anything else in the world. But if you are in Jesus Christ, there's no reason to fear it because you've been granted victory. The end of verse 54, Paul says, "Death has been swallowed up, ate up, gobbled up, consumed by victory." And this is a quote from Isaiah 25:8. Isaiah 25:8. "He will," that's God, "will destroy death." How long? "Forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken." This is prophecy about Jesus Christ and what he will accomplish. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the death, resurrection experienced by Christ meant victory over death. The resurrection on that third day by the Lord Jesus Christ meant death is defeated. Oh, that was a perfect place for an amen, and y'all missed it.
Amen.
Thank you. They're paying attention. You got to bribe them with candy, but they're paying attention. He goes on to say that death, he kind of begins to taunt death here, almost to wag his finger in the face of death and say, "Death, where is your victory? Death, I don't have to fear you anymore. Where is your sting anyway?" Because death's sting has been removed from those who trust in Jesus. The victory of Jesus on the cross. And he goes on to say, now, the sting of death is what? Verse 56? Sin. And sin is what? Yes, the law. So the law gives us regulations and rules. And sin means we've done what to those laws, rules, and regulations? Broken them, disobeyed them. The laws came from God, and if we've disobeyed the laws, we disobeyed who? God. And so the sting of death is sin, meaning our unrepented, unforgiven acts committed against God. But that has been removed because he says death no longer has a victory, no longer has sting, power, because Jesus Christ removed sin. Where? How? Now on the cross. So while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us, taking our sin upon himself. By his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. Verse 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the" what? "Victory." Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning we have claimed him as our Savior and as our Lord. So what is the greatest victory you've experienced? I hope you can say, the greatest victory I've ever experienced is by embracing Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, so that when my head hits the pillow at night, I don't have to fear what will happen if I never wake up. I've got victory. And I have victory over death. And the final verse
Paul says that our work for the Lord from this position of victory has purpose. Our work for the Lord has purpose. What causes you to get out of bed in the morning and do what you do?
All of us are going to crawl out of bed in the morning. A wonderful new week of work. What motivates you to get up, put your feet on the floor, and go about your day? What motivates you? You got some laughing in that room. Bills, right? Bills motivate us. It's true. We need some money to pay the bills, right? For the things we've accumulated. What else? What motivates us to do what we're going to do in the morning? There was some answers over here from the amen section. What?
Coffee.
Caffeine can help motivate us. True. The Lord, hopefully, the Lord. We get a lot of better answers over here than the rest of the congregation combined. What else? What motivates us? Co-workers, sports, family.
Enjoying what you do.
Enjoying what you do. Finding fulfillment and purpose in what you're doing.
So let's look at verse 58. Therefore, and based on everything I've just said, my brothers, be what? Steadfast. Stand firm. Anybody ever told you to settle down? I figured I'd get a few amens about that one.
Just settle down. What do they mean? That means quit running around with the chicken like your head cut off and take a deep breath and just sit down. Right? Settle. That's what this word, Paul's saying. People have come in and told you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Settle down. Put your head on straight and focus for just a moment. Don't allow these things to get you all off course. Settle down and focus. Fix your face and your life on the truth. Stop letting everything cause you to move around in a frantic pace. Instead, settle down and focus, fixing your attention on the truth. The next word that is used there is what? Be steadfast and immovable. This is not moving, but standing firm. This is a firm fix on the truth. The truth is, Jesus did die for our sins, and Jesus is what? Alive. And this gives us a new perspective on life. Hebrews 13:9 says this. Hebrews 13:9. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. Instead, be steadfast, immovable, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food, since they involved in them have not benefited. So there's the discussion there is about food sacrifice to idols. What are we supposed to do with all this dietary stuff from the Old Testament? He's saying, settle down. Don't be led astray by some strange teachings. Instead, focus on what Jesus has caused you to do. And as we're steadfast and we're immovable, what are we supposed to be doing? Always. How often? Always excelling in the Lord's work. The word excelling here is a word that means like sold out, giving it everything you have. If you could define or put on a paper the definition of a workaholic, somebody that is consumed with something, that's this word. Always excelling or being consumed with what? In the... Didn't say anything about yours, did it? Be consumed with the Lord's work. If we're consumed, excelling in His work, it leaves little room for us to be consumed or excelling in something else. Always excelling in God's work, giving everything He has provided us and keeping on working for Him. In order for this to happen, it must be a priority. And it must be a constant asking of the Lord, what is your work for me to accomplish today? And He doesn't give us an age, does He? Always excelling in the Lord's work until you're 62 and a half. Right? It's not there. Until you don't feel like it anymore or you think you have nothing to give. There are many ways that the American culture has impacted the church, positively and negatively. And one of the negative ways is that we believe we can retire from serving Jesus. Now, we may change in what we're able to do, but we never stop working for the Lord until He calls us home.
The moment that we do stop working and think we can sit back and just let someone else do it is the moment we forfeit the joy of serving the Lord, the joy of continuing on, keeping on. And there are a lot of you in this room that I could look at and say, well, you've done all these things for all these many years. Take a break. And I know I couldn't even pay you enough to stop working for the Lord. Because you experience that joy and purpose and fulfillment that's only found in serving the Lord. And some of us never have really gotten started. So let this be my plea to you this morning, is to know that your work for the Lord must be first and foremost in your life. And it is the only work that'll be done with a purpose and a point. We continue on that verse. He says, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor, your work in the Lord is what? It's not in vain. It has a purpose. And it's all summed up in what he's talked about in the previous section of Scripture. We realize that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we're working for something worthwhile. Something that will outlast us. Longer than a paycheck. Longer than things we pay for. Longer than accomplishments made, standing on our own two feet. Stand with me, please. A couple of questions I want us to address this morning before we depart this place. The first is, are you working hard for the Lord? Are you working hard for the Lord? Let me challenge you. If you're not serving in any capacity in this church, then you need to be praying about what God would have you be doing. Because Scripture is very clear. Every individual brought into a congregation is brought for a purpose. To fulfill that purpose. To be doing what God has called you to do. If you don't know what that is, need me to pray with you about that? I'll be standing up here. And when you come, I'll try not to pass out. When you say, Pastor, I need a job. But seriously, you need to be praying. God, how am I serving you? By serving your church. And the second, maybe the most important question we'll address all day is, have you embraced victory over death? Can you look at your certain and impeding death and stare it in the face and say, you don't scare me because my Savior has granted me victory? If you can't say that today, then today needs to be the day that you surrender to Jesus Christ, allowing Him to give you the greatest victory you'll ever experience. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. We thank you for the conviction found in your word through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And God, we recognize that work for you is not work for nothing. So may each one of us find ourselves working, diligently working for you. Some here wrestling with what that means and what that looks like, then give them conviction and courage to step out and to trust that, God, you're going to use them. God, I ask that every person here this morning has victory over death. That they don't have to wonder, not one second, about what will happen to them when this life is over. Thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. May He have permission to reign in our hearts as Savior, as King, as Lord. We give you this time, and we'll respond however how you're leading us in Jesus' name.